Galatians is where we are at. Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5, I'll begin reading in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God tonight. I thank you for these studies that we've been having, going through these books of the Bible, verse by verse, for the privilege that we have to have your word and to learn it, dear God, and to have a light for life and a life-changing word to change us from within so that we can walk in this path and so that we can live this life with wisdom and grace and power. And Lord, how we need you and how we need that. And I need your filling tonight, dear God, to minister the word. Please help me and fill me and use me tonight. And pray for my dear wife. Help her and fill her and use her as she teaches Lois. Help Brother Brian in the Sunday school and fill him with thy spirit as he ministers to the children. And help each one here tonight speak to us by your blessed Holy Spirit. And help us to learn something. Help our hearts to be drawn closer to you. Reveal to us, dear God, our sins and we might repent of them, Father, and give us courage and strength and wisdom as we need it, healing, dear God, as it can glorify your name. And, oh, Lord, I thank you that we could bow before your throne just moments ago and lay all our cares, cast all our cares upon you, and I thank you and I praise you for that. Bless this meeting tonight. Bless those also that are not here. Might they know we're thinking of them. Might they find solace in prayer tonight and even pray for this meeting. And so, Father, continue your work here. Grow us, we pray, spiritually and numerically, that we might reach some more as it would glorify your name. And so, Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we are in Galatians, and we are in lesson 10 now. Moving along, we've learned so much from all these chapters defending the gospel, as Paul was astounded that they had turned so quickly from it. Cooperating with God, Paul immediately yielded to the call of Christ. We remember that, studying that. Accepting responsibility to confront sin, Paul confronted Peter, remember that, and realizing God's blessings through Christ, that life comes through that gospel and through those promises of God, and appreciating being members in God's family and remaining loyal to God, getting back, not going away from the gospel, and living out that freedom and the liberty in Christ. There's so much there that we have seen. And so tonight we're looking at lesson 10, free to serve. Lesson 10, free to serve. I have you complete the following sentence. I'm glad I'm free because. I'm glad I'm free because. Think about that. Anybody want to share how you might complete that sentence? I'm glad I'm free because. Sister Stephanie.
I'm glad I'm free because I can homeschool my children.
Amen. She can homeschool her children. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? I'm glad I'm free because. Brother Charles.
I'm glad I'm free because I could not do anything on my own.
Amen. Yeah. That's right. Amen. Anybody else have anything? I'm glad I'm free. Of course, free in Christ, that liberty that we're talking about there. I'm glad I'm free. Amen. Freedom. You know, one of our greatest prisons is selfishness. And you know, when we got saved, Christ freed us from that. We are freed from sin and self. It's not all about number one anymore. You know, it is about number one, but number one is Jesus. Amen. Self is at least can be dethroned when we have this liberty in Christ. They have some questions here. I don't know if they're in your book or not. If you had a day free of normal responsibilities, how would you spend it? Anybody? Maybe doing some fun things or things you have. Sister Lynn?
Enjoying the outdoors.
Enjoying the outdoors. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, God's given us all things to enjoy, and we ought to enjoy the things that God's given us. The Bible talks about that, and enjoying the portion that God's given you in life. It's given to people of God. Ask the question: have you ever used a free day to benefit others, and what did you do? I'm not going to press anybody on that. I like the idea of the right hand not knowing what the left hand does, okay? And I'm sure that we've all done that. There's been days where we had a free day, we could have done something else, and you went and helped somebody. Somebody came and helped you on their free day. Somebody ministered to you, and that's a blessing to do that, amen? And we see the liberty of Christ. We see Christ moving us to that. And it's a glory to serve Him as we serve Him by serving one another in that. And so in the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul showed that Christ liberates believing sinners from spiritual bondage, and that Christians should not live under bondage or to sin or a set of regulations. Instead, they should, like Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Judaizers now were going to be quick to go against this exhortation, that's for sure. And so Paul spends the final chapter showing how that living in liberty means living in love and drawing us to serve one another. Spiritually liberated believer does not live for self, but serves others in love. And so we see tonight, first of all, number one, that true faith produces love. True faith produces love. And that's a holding to the law makes Christ unnecessary. A holding to the law makes Christ unnecessary. What are you talking about? Well, Galatians 5, 2 through 6, we see, Behold, I say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was not against circumcision itself, or as an event. He was not against that. Paul himself was circumcised, and in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he writes, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Paul, when Timothy was serving with him, he had Timothy circumcised in Acts 16:3. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And this they did, what, in the liberty of Christ. Timothy was a willing, Paul was willing, but when the Jews tried to force it upon people like Titus, Paul would have none of it. But holding the law, if we hold to the law, it diminishes what Christ has done. The Judaizers made circumcision a part of a religious system that required obedience to the law. And so they had begun to believe what some of the Jewish disciples had begun to believe back in Jerusalem, these believers in Galatia. What did they believe? Acts 15:1, end of the verse. Except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You've got to do that, or you can't be saved. So it's believing in Jesus Christ, yes, but plus also you must circumcise, and by that also is an indication that you're going to be keeping the law of Moses. They taught that both Christ and keeping the law were essential for salvation. By adding the law to the gospel, the Judaizers were subtracting, they were diminishing from what Christ had done. Verse 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, Paul pointed out that if any amount of law-keeping was required, then all of the law must be kept. If you want to do part of it, you got to do all of it. Verse 3 here, he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is what? A debtor to do the whole law." Because their circumcision was an indication that they were going to subject themselves to the law. Paul says, you go that far, don't forget you're a debtor to do the whole law. He says, "I testify again to every man." He'd already mentioned that in this previous letter. Look at Galatians 3:10 and 11. "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident," very clear, "it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." You're not going to be justified in the sight of God by the law. And he says, so it's evident that no man is justified by the law. He's telling this again here in chapter 5. He's already mentioned it. He's written it down. So the Judaizers, they had no grounds to require works of the law, to require faithfulness to part of the law without requiring faithfulness, what? To the whole law. They had no grounds for that. We take away from Christ when we try to add the law. And so we see nothing but the blood. The kids like singing that song in Sunday school sometimes. We sing it, nothing but the blood. We try to add rituals, sacrifices, feasts, works, circumcision, all of the law, but none of that got us saved. And by the way, none of that advances us in the Christian life. We'll talk about that as we move along. Alrighty. Returning, here we go. Holding to the law makes Christ unnecessary. He's become, verse 4, "of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." How many have ever heard that verse used to say you can lose your salvation? I certainly have. And people use that. Well, a Christian backslides. Well, they've fallen from grace. That's not what all this is talking about. Now, granted, the Galatians were backsliding in a sense, but it was because they were backsliding in what? Doctrine. You can fall from grace in this sense before you ever practice anything or do anything. Just in what you believe, they'd fallen from grace. They were turning what? From grace to believe that law, that works were included. They had fallen away from the grace message that the Apostle Paul had given them. Christ has become of no effect unto you, verse 4, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Think about back there in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're preaching through the book of Ephesians. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible doesn't say it's not of most works. It doesn't say that. It's a gift of God, only of a few works. It doesn't say that. It's a gift of God, what? Not of works. Those are three powerful words. Don't try to include works for salvation, period. Any works, not even baptism. Don't try to include that into salvation. They are not included. Salvation is by grace through faith, plus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And those who were trusting the law for justification were no longer trusting in God's grace, or they had never trusted in God's grace. So now those who had trusted Christ already were born again. If they turn and trust something else, once you're born again, your salvation is secure. That's what grace is. Matter of fact, if they could change their mind once they're born again and not be saved, then salvation wouldn't be by grace, would it? Once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you're born again, you get led astray, you start believing false doctrine, it's going to impact your life. It's going to bring the chastenings of God in your life. It's going to bring problems in your life. You're not going to grow in your life. We'll see some more of that as we go on here. In your book, agree. I think this question is in your book. Agree or disagree? Question number three. A person can be saved if he or she trusts in Christ and something else for salvation. What do we? Disagree. Not even. Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Yeah. He that believeth and becomes a martyr shall be saved too. He that believeth and never misses one church service will be saved too. But the being a martyr, never missing a church service, and being baptized aren't what saved. Aren't what saves, is it? Because the second half of that verse reads, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And says nothing about baptism there. It doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized, shall be damned. So you got to study that out. That verse doesn't stand alone on the doctrine of salvation. It stands with the rest of the Bible. And so you've got to look that up and find that out there. Amen. Right. Disagree. No works. And then question, I think about this. Can I trust in the Lord and works and be saved? No. I thought about when I was a teenager, worked on at a canoe rental. And if you got a boat on the dock and you got one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat and the boat starts going out the water, what do you got to do? You've got to pick one, okay? Or else you're going in the drink, amen? And that's the way that is with works and salvation and faith. Listen, you can't have one foot in each place. You got to get both feet in the boat. It's either all faith and no works, or it's all works and no faith. And you can't have one foot in each place. And so question four, how would you try to persuade a person that church membership cannot save him or her?
Jesus wouldn't have had to die if he just joined the church.
That's right. Why did Jesus die? He could join the church. He didn't have to die for us to join a church. I quoted a couple of verses just a minute ago we could use. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not, I mean, going join a church, that's something that we do. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Any of those verses on that doctrine there, use with them. Would help them. So we have three equations concerning the gospel. True or false? Law plus gospel equals salvation.
False.
False, right. Law plus gospel equals the gospel minus Christ. Think about it.
True.
True. Because what? The law diminishes Christ. If you add the law to the gospel, then where's Christ fit in? What did he do? You see what I'm saying? Christ died with the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Okay. Well, that's good. Now also you have to have the law. What? Then, as Sister Lynn said, then why did Christ die? You see? So if you're requiring the one, then it would diminish that the other. And then gospel plus zero equals salvation. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. All right. Go on to B. Won't get any farther than that tonight. So holding to Christ makes love necessary. Verse 5. But we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what is he saying here? What is he saying here? I believe that righteousness here is used synonymously with justification. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness which is by faith. You see, what it's saying here is, if you're saved, you have a hope that's coming. Is what it's saying. We're not waiting for righteousness. If you're born again, you have attained it. Did you get that? You've attained it. We saw that in the study of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verses 30 through 32. We're not waiting for righteousness. Romans 9, 30 through 32. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, what's to say? Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, what? Hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they, why? Why didn't they? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. The only way you can attain righteousness is to believe in the rock. Amen. And put place your faith and trust. And by the way, your faith alone in the rock alone. And then you are what? Then you're counted righteous. Before you have attained to righteousness. Because you can't do it by your works. That you keep all the law perfectly. But God will count you righteous if you believe in his Son, who did keep the law for you and for me. So we've attained to righteousness. So what are we waiting for, the hope of righteousness? Well, because we believed, we're justified. We're righteous in God's eyes. And God has said what? He's going to finish our salvation. We have great things coming, folks. I mentioned before, I think the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. I think that's really all we can do down here is taste. Hey, this is a great, the best part's coming, folks. It's when God finishes this and that old sinful nature's gone from you and I, and we have perfect, unmarred, unveiled fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God. That's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. So righteousness is received immediately through faith. We are waiting for the great promise or the hope that righteousness guarantees. What is that? That's the completion of our salvation. That's the adoption of children. That's when we get that new body. When we're going to be with the Lord. We're waiting for his return. And we see this all through the scripture that this is what we're waiting for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, for they themselves, and he's talking about the wonderful things that God did through them in Thessalonica, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What's it say? And to wait for his Son from heaven. See that? That's what we're waiting for. That's that hope. Titus calls him what? Titus 2:13. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's that hope we're looking for. He is our hope. And because we are righteous now, because we are justified, we're waiting for that hope. You see, we have nothing to do to earn that hope. We have been counted righteous because of him, and so that hope is sure for us. We're the waiting has the idea of earnestly anticipating it, waiting for it, and knowing that it's going to come. Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, listen to this, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace. You know, I love that song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet. Saved a wretch like me, you know. I was once lost, now I was blind, but now I see. Was grace that's taught my heart to fear. Grace my fear relieved. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And it was grace what? Will lead me home. Will lead me home. When Christ comes for us, folks, he's coming with grace for us. How many of you are glad about that? Amen. And he's coming with grace for us. And amen. Amen to that. Then verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's how things work in the Christian faith. You heard the gospel. You heard about the love of Christ for you. And what did you do? You believed. There's faith. So God's love came first, didn't it? We love him, why? Because he first loved us, amen? So God's love came first. And then our faith came because of that love. And yes, by the way, fear is a valid thing as well. It's okay to get saved if you're afraid you don't want to go to hell. That's okay. The Bible says, James said, some saved with fear, pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But you know, the more you learn the Bible, the more you learn the love of Christ, the more you learn what he did, the more his love is going to overwhelm us. And that Holy Spirit's going to grow and multiply that love within us, that fruit of the Spirit. We see his love grow in that. In contrast with Judaism and works religions, Christianity is activated by faith in God. The law left sinners in doubt and fear, no one had ever kept all the moral demands of the law. I mentioned last week, in Christ we have rest. In the law there was rigor. There was that those rules out there that we could never keep, and that our unfaithfulness. The Christian faith rests in God and the promises to save and bless all those who trust in the finished work of Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for the gift of eternal life. All right, who has one of those index cards? Now, there's a verse on the back of it, and we'll start with you, Brother Charles. Want to read your verse there?
Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him.
Amen. So we see faith there, those that put their trust in him. And what's an aspect of faith we get from that verse? What's he going to do? He's a what? He's a shield. That's like protection, isn't it? All right, Sister Lynn.
Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the
wicked. There's that shield again, but we see one of the kind of a more narrowed, specified purpose of it is whatever the devil throws at you. What? Faith. Look to God's word. Look to God's promises, and that can put out those fiery darts. Sister Stephanie.
Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed.
Trust in the Lord, do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. What's that dealing with? Anybody? Faith? And what aspect of faith? What benefit is this bringing? Verily thou shalt be what? Fed. Meets our needs. Sister Lindsay?
Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh. Faith again. And what aspect are we looking at there?
Peace.
Peace. Can you put a price on peace? What's more valuable than laying your head on your pillow at night and knowing all is well with God? What's more valuable than getting up in the morning and knowing that you can live for God today? and be at peace with God. You can't put a price on that. Brother Austin.
Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee.
Amen. There's that faith again. And kind of an extension of the peace. In other words, it's an enduring peace. He keeps us in that perfect peace. It doesn't have to be come and go, come and go. We don't have to be up and down, up and down, up and down. But we got to remember so quickly to come to him, don't we? Because we can get frustrated. We get our eyes off of the Lord. We're like Peter trying to walk out of the, of the water on the boat, you know. We get looking at the waves. Before you know it, down we go, you know. We need to keep our eyes, to go quickly, turn our eyes quickly to the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. And when we sense, I mentioned before, our attitudes, actions, and answers are a great part of Christian life. We need to judge our attitudes. Am I feeling discouraged, you know? I think of David. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Why am I feeling fearful? Why am I feeling discouraged? Why am I feeling like God let me down? Why? Being aware of our own spirits and submit. God, listen, God already knows what it is. You might as well tell him. God, I'm feeling this way. Would you help me? Would you help me and change me? This isn't the right spirit. It's not a thankful spirit like I should have. And just talk, you know. I'm so glad we can pour our hearts out to God. And the one who knows us best, loves us most. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Amen. Sister Pat.
Acts 16:31.
Amen. So there's faith in regards to salvation. Amen. 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 Sister Sylvia.
James 1:5-6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed.
Yes. So faith, and faith for what? Wisdom. Well, we need that to live this life. Faith and love are the gears that drive us forward in the Christian life. He says in the passage here, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. What's he saying there? Well, first of all, if someone has not trusted in Christ alone yet, and they trust in Christ and works, they are not saved. And if someone who did trust in Christ alone and got saved begins to trust also in works, what happens in their Christian life? Can Christ bring them forward anymore? No. Because it's not about works. They're now set in their mind thinking, okay, I'm born again, but now to keep this salvation, I've got to do this, 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 and this. Is the Holy Spirit behind that? How are they going to be, Christ has become of no effect on you? And the idea of moving forward is, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. It doesn't move us forward in the Christian life. They're stuck. If not, okay, they're born again, but now someone's convinced and they're justified by works. Well, have a fun in that mud hole. Have fun when we had a quarter mile lane off the highway, went back to our house, and we were out in the country, middle of nowhere, and the winters would get, you know, pretty cold, and our lane would get pretty muddy. We'd have to throw rocks in it every year. We used to joke, we used to pick rocks out of our garden. Yeah, we pick the rocks out of the garden in the summertime, or in springtime, do the garden, and then in the fall, in the spring and summer, we would throw the rocks in the lane because all the mud holes were deep. And then, but next year, the mud holes are there again in the lane, and the rocks are still in the garden. So it was I just picture it. We're throwing the rocks in, they're going back. It was a continual circus, and. And that's kind of, I forgot where I was going with that. but that's the vanity of adding works to salvation. You just can't do it. It's not going to go anywhere. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, Colossians 2:6. How did you receive him? By grace through faith. Walk the same way. The forward gears of the Christian life are faith and love. Faith and love will always produce righteous deeds. But you can do righteous deeds without faith or love. It's righteous to read your Bible. That's a righteous deed. You could do that not even knowing Christ. Now, it's not going to be righteous in God's eyes, which is what is the big difference is. See, that's why we're justified in God's eyes by faith. Because we can't be justified, what? In God's eyes by works. See? So question 5 in your book says, and we'll wind it down here, how does a secure faith help a believer grow? Anybody? How does a secure faith help a believer grow?
Just ready for that next step.
Ready for that next step. Yeah, it makes you ready.
When you're confident about your salvation, mm-hmm. It gives you the freedom to grow.
Yeah.
Thankful spirit.
Gives you reason to serve. How does an insecure faith hinder a person from serving God?
Am I saved today? Am I not saved?
If you're keeping your own salvation, what time do you have for anything else? Or anyone else, okay? You find out, you don't. That's for sure. I think about the Golden Gate Bridge in a close when they were building that, began the structure of it back in 1933, and I think there were 30 people or something that fell to their death off the bridge there. And then the work was real slow. But then they put a net under the bridge. And the workers felt the liberty to work knowing that if they fell, they wouldn't fall to their death. And so they worked more freely. And they got the work done more quickly. And I had read somewhere else that after they did put the net up, that 19 more people did fall. But were saved by the net. And you know what? We can't fall away from God as far as salvation goes. We are in His hand. And we are safe and free to serve Him and serve others. We are secure in that. Think about this, and I close. The breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians, and I didn't look up the references. I don't have the references for in my head right now, but I had the verses. In Ephesians, it's the breastplate of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But later on, Paul calls it the breastplate of faith and love. Same breastplate. Faith and love. Why? Because we're declared righteous. And through faith and love, God will begin to do what? Righteousness through us. And that's how God works. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your Son. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for brethren who have the same Spirit that we share this communion together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Help us in faith and love to go forward in our Christian lives, dear God, and not to to hinder your message or your power by adding some kind of works to the gospel, and give us grace to help those who are doing that, grace and wisdom and love to speak. And so, Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.